Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. Well, good morning, Humanity Church. Hope that you're doing well. My name is Nathan Naber. I'm our lead pastor here at Humanity Church. It's exciting to be with you this morning. Big weekend for so many of us, and it's continuing on. I posted on Facebook yesterday, and I want to say live to us here, those of you who are joining us online, those of you who are joining us live in person, it appears that we have a new president, and I know for some people that's really exciting news, and for other people that's really disappointing news, and guess what? I'm going to ask us as a community of faith in this season to continue on our namesake as a community of humanity, that we would be known for kindness and benevolence in this season as we move forward in our conversations and our posting, as we step into this new season. We will continue to do what we've always done as Timothy calls us into, to pray for our leaders. And so President-elect Joe Biden, we've already said that we'll be praying for him and his leadership as we move forward and step into the new season. And our mission continues as it was yesterday, as it will continue tomorrow, as the movement of Jesus. And so I'm excited to continue what we're up to here at Humanity Church. Let's pray for a moment and let's jump into this. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to connect to you, to elevate a conversation, God. We need some elevated conversations. Conversations that transcend the here and now, God, but that impact the here and now, God. Help us to set our eyes on sights that are higher than us, higher than kingdoms of this earth, and higher than what we have in front of us, God. And as we do that, may you teach us to transform our humanity, God, so that we might be light in darkness and hope in the midst of hopelessness and direction in the midst of directionlessness and justice in the middle of injustice, God. We're just grateful that we get to be with you and one another in this journey. So continue to move us forward in all that you have for us. We're so grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in this conversation called Not My God, where we've been taking a look at these cultural images that we have taken on about who God is and dispelling them, that have been toxic for people who call themselves followers of Jesus and a barrier for people who may want to get connected to who God is. And we're just basically taking a look at all of these images that we've picked up along the way that people have just decided this is who God is. You know, it's interesting because even as an individual becoming a parent, that my image of who my parents were has shifted as I became a parent. And my image of who my mom and dad were completely changed the second that I became a dad. I remember at the department store when my mom would be yelling at my sister and I for running around and horse playing and going in and out of racks and throwing things. And she would be yelling at us. And I used to think, who is this psychopath? Like, who is this crazy woman, right? I remember when my dad would you know, me and my sister would be arguing in the back seat and he'd say, we are turning this car around and we are going home. And I'm like, this guy has anger issues. And now I'm like, oh, totally get it. Absolutely, totally get it, right? It's amazing that as you go through life, your images of even your own parents shift and transform based on the experience that you have and how life moves along with you. And it turns out that who they were when I was a kid is absolutely completely different from who they are with me now as a parent in this place. And as we experience life, our image of God begins to shift as well. Now, we pick up these images of God from all kinds of things, from one experience, as we have new experiences of who God is, we get new dimensions of who he is. Of course, we pick them up through the scriptures, we pick them up through other people, and there's just a part of our culture that has decided this is who God is, and so here's how we interact with them. And we assume that they are true because that's what we've been told, of course, until they're proven wrong. And then we oftentimes find ourselves in a crisis of faith. Now, this series is not actually taking what the scriptures say about who God is and dispelling that. This is taking a look at what the culture has said and what people have developed over the years and taking a look and breaking that apart. See, this is part of the reason why both community and scripture are so critical to having a conversation about who God is, because scripture gives us a grounded view of who God is, but then community gives us a wider perspective on who God is. Not only does it ground us when we get a little crazy, right? But it also allows us to see a different dimension, a different picture. I love having conversations about God with people who are of different socioeconomic backgrounds, of different racial backgrounds, of different cultural backgrounds. Of course, that doesn't change the truth of who God is in the scriptures, but it changes my perspective on how people see him through different lenses. And it helps me broaden my view of who God is to us. And we've looked at these myths of who God is over the last few weeks. We looked at how God is not the resident police officer. He is not looking for compliance. He is not trying to say, hey, who's following the rules and who isn't, and how do I move them towards punishment? He's not the grand old white man in the sky who is irrelevant and disconnected and kind of like, what's going down there with Twitter, right? He's not that, and he's actually intimately connected and involved in what's taking place here and now. For some reason, we have this idea that all things ancient are holy and all things modern are evil, and that God's actually in both. And we dispel this myth of God being only meek and mild. That it's a popular Christmas image. We're going to be having Christmas trees soon here. We're putting ours up today in the neighbor home. And it's a popular image of baby Jesus, holy infant, so tender and mild. And here he is. And we see Jesus not just being meek and mild, but also a God of passion and power. And that if we're going to connect to a God who is only meek and mild, it's going to be both uninspired and uninspiring in terms of how we live our lives. Last week, we talked about how God is not an absolute perfectionist, that he has no interest in you living a perfect life. In fact, the entire crux of the gospel relies on this reality that human beings at our core are flawed. And that for whatever reason, that is like an argued point of the scriptures. And to me, it seems like the most obvious point of the scriptures, that humanity at some level is broken and not functioning as we long for. If you ever doubted that, this month should have cleared that up for you. And I would say that all of these images of God can be very problematic in many, many different ways, but they're oftentimes problematic for the outsider. That when they look in on who God is, they say, yeah, not up for that God. I'm not up for following a God who's the police officer who's trying to get me in trouble. I'm not up for following the grand old white man in the sky who's completely irrelevant to my life. Not up for following a God who only wants perfectionism from my life. Not really up for that. And so it creates a barrier for people who have not yet connected to God in an intimate way to connect to that. But today is different. Now, it does create a barrier for those who are disconnected from God and for those of us who may have not had an experience of God. But this image actually is a subtle poison that finds itself into the hearts of people who are already followers of God. It's a poison that finds its way in and it spreads. It becomes pervasive in this movement known as the church. And I actually think that it's the perfect image to talk about today. See, because there are certain Christian phrases that, if you know me, they just irk me. Like when people say them, there's something inside of me that cringes. And if you've been around me for long enough, you know exactly what they are. Well, like the phrase, well, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. I hate that phrase. I hate the song. I hate everything about that concept, because you would never, ever do that when you're driving, right? You would never just be like, oh, you know what? Jesus, take the wheel, right? You wouldn't do that when you're driving. Why would you do that with your life, right? Jesus actually put you at the driver's seat of your life so that you could drive the car. He's interested in being the GPS, and he is the car itself, but he is not actually interested in driving your life. That's why he puts you at the driver's seat. And when you remove responsibility from your life, you will end up crashing your life in the middle of that. I hate phrases like, you need to learn to forgive yourself. There's never a moment in the scriptures where Jesus talks about forgiving ourselves, ever. He only talks about accepting forgiveness. And so if we're gonna, like, I just need to learn to forgive myself, that's just arrogance saying, hey, what you did on the cross isn't good enough for me. But it's this cultural conversation that we find ourselves, I just need to forgive myself, I need to learn how to forgive myself. I hate when people read through the scriptures and they use the word blessed. That's a Shakespearean term, right? There is nowhere, like when people are reading through the Beatitudes, they're like, blessed are the meek. You know, but like when someone sneezes, we don't say, blessed you, right? We don't use Shakespearean language, but for some reason, we just default to Shakespearean, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. We just default to this historic language. But the phrase that oftentimes gets me the most and actually creates a sadness inside of me is when people say, come, Lord Jesus. Now, that may be a surprise to so many of you. That when they find themselves saying the phrase, come Lord Jesus, it's actually not about the theology. It's not about the phrase itself. It's oftentimes the context in which that phrase is said. Because oftentimes when people cry out, type, post, engage this conversation of come Lord Jesus right now, it's usually when things are getting difficult. And it's usually when things are not going as planned externally in their life. And it's a cry to get us out from under it. It's a cry to get us out from the difficult situations, from the places in life that feel hard, from the things in life that feel overwhelming, to be removed from whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Hey, Jesus, I need out of this space. It's generally not like, oh, Jesus, come and give me the strength and the wisdom and the courage to stay here, to stay in this place. To endure through this, to get into the middle of this and stay steadfast in this difficult, hard, dark, chaotic space that you have me. It's oftentimes, I'm done with this. I need to tap out. So if you would just come and get me out of this, and then when the circumstances change, I'm willing to jump back in. I'm willing to come back into this space until we no longer need him. Then we say, thanks for coming, I'll go back. Because it's no longer difficult, it's no longer hard, it's no longer chaotic in the middle of this. And for many, God has simply become a heavenly escape hatch to get out of any earthly situation that they do not want to be in anymore. As if God's main objective for humanity was to get us out from this world because things are spiraling out of control so quickly. As if that was his main objective. As if right now, he's up in heaven going, oh my gosh, how do I get these people out of here, right? This thing's out of control, it's crazy. Let's just figure out a way to remove humanity from this situation. And it oftentimes looks like one of two conversations that has been pervasive in the church. It's either an obsession with the end of all things. Like an obsession with when is Jesus coming back and when are the end of all things and when's the rapture gonna happen and books and movies and conversations and sermon series about when is this going to end, or it's about isolation. How can we remove ourselves and isolate ourselves from everything out there because it is difficult and out of our control and uncomfortable? And so oftentimes this is where we go when God just becomes a heavenly escape hatch for us, when life gets difficult. Now, this may feel like a familiar conversation with me because I'm a little passionate about it, if you haven't noticed. Jesus had this final prayer before he was crucified, where he was talking to his Father about what he wanted most from the people who called themselves followers of his. And in John chapter 17, starting in verse 6, this was Jesus' final prayer for the people who gave everything to him. He says this to his Father. Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given to me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. All yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. Poor Judas. He always gets, he's like the one, right? It's like, they all stayed, but Judas, right? And that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in my truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is such a powerful prayer that Jesus prays for his followers and really reveals his intentions for us. See, when we are connected to Jesus, what the scriptures say is that he pulls us out of the world. Now, I find that this phrase, the world, you know, just gets tossed around so much, and we actually don't know what we're talking about when we have a conversation about the world. It's a word that gets used so regularly in Christian circles that it's almost lost its power and its strength of what that means. I love traveling internationally. My passport is full. In fact, I do not have it right now because it's being renewed, and it bugs me right now that I cannot leave the country. And so I love traveling. And here's the thing, is that when you have a passport and you go to a foreign country, you are not from there, but you are there. You are legally allowed to be there. You're allowed to do whatever you need to do there. There are certain limitations to what you can and cannot do in that country, but that passport gains you end access to that space. And here's the thing, is that whenever I travel to a foreign country that I am unfamiliar with, things always feel a little weird at times. I mean, that's the beautiful thing about stepping foot in another part of the world is you get off the plane and you're instantly like, that looks different, that sounds different, that tastes different. Because all of a sudden you're in like a different part of the world where everything has been flipped off its head. I remember the first time I went to Africa and we were walking through the bush in Malawi and these guys come up to me and they hold my hand while we're walking down the road. And I'm not talking like hold hands, I'm talking like intimate hold hands, right? And we're like walking down the road and I'm like, this is cool, all right? I don't know what I'm doing here. If you travel with me internationally, you know that I'm just like, whatever, here we go, right? And then we go to dinner and we sit down and this guy's talking to me and he puts his hand on my thigh like this and starts rubbing my thigh. And I'm like, whoo, this is special, right? Right now. Couple deep breaths. And I remember my guy, my friend who was local there in country was like, that's just a sign that you're his friend and he's kind of like inviting you into his tribe. I'm like, okay, good. I'm cool with that. I'm in his tribe now. We're good with that, right? Because you just got to get the lay of the land. You got to get the lay of what's going on culturally there to know what's up, right? I have eaten all kinds of strange foods that people are very excited to have me try. And I'm just like, yes, it is yummy, right? In the middle of all of that. Here's the thing, is that when we connect to Jesus, he pulls us out of the spiritual culture of this world and he changes our citizenship. So our citizenship is now no longer part of this world, but it changes the citizenship of our souls to the kingdom of heaven. And so now I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So my thoughts, my emotions, my outlooks, my actions are now informed by that. They are formed and informed by this new citizenship that I have. I have this new allegiance to the kingdom of heaven that I did not have before, and that becomes my highest value. And so the kingdom of heaven, that value for freedom and love and peace and mercy and grace and justice now becomes my highest value because I have transformed myself into a new citizen of the kingdom of heaven. See, we make worldly out to be people and things. And that is not what Jesus is talking about. For the longest time, I remember growing up in a Christian culture, it was the big thing to talk about worldly music, right? I always had a hard time with that because I was like, oh no, what music is worldly and what music is holy? And then I was confused because then I was like, what about Twinkle Twinkle Little Star? I mean, is this secular? Is this of the world or is this of the kingdom, right? I mean, God made the stars, but we're wondering about where they are, right? I don't know. This seems new age, but I don't know. So there's a confusion in the middle of that. See, people and things can certainly be influenced by the spiritual culture of this world, but that's not inherently what they are. See, Jesus says, I have pulled them out of the world. I have transformed their citizenship of their soul to a higher conversation of the kingdom of heaven. And when you connect to Jesus, you are no longer citizens of the spiritual culture of this world. However, Jesus goes on to pray this, my prayer is that you would not take them out of the world. Notice that this was Jesus's priority in his conversation with the Father. He actually says, please do not take them out of this world. I am sending them into the world. Yeah. So it's not even like a, hey, just like, you know, keep them safe here. Put them in the corner for a little bit, right? He actually says, no, I am sending them out into the world. See, when given the option, take them all now or keep them here, send them out, he chooses send them out. He says, send them out into the places where they need to be. See, if God's highest priority was that he was like a spiritual escape hatch, the second we would connect to him, we would just be like beamed up, right? I mean, that would make my job a lot easier, trust me. If we were just like, hey, who's up for heaven? Let's just pray right now. And all of a sudden you're gone, right? That would make this a lot easier, but that's not what happens. That Jesus transforms our citizenship long before our spirit ever actually enters into this location known as heaven, by the way, that it also exists here on earth. So we are not beamed up. We are sent out. And it's ironic that for centuries, the image of God has been him wanting to have his movement isolated and barricaded from society. That has been like the running theme of people who call themselves followers of Jesus. We build beautiful cathedrals to consolidate the power and the movement of God to a beautiful building rather than from the city in which the building exists. We create exclusive communities to protect ourselves and our influence from the outside world. We separate between secular and sacred in almost every single area of society to make sure that we know what is holy and what is not holy. And the church has become a place that people go to, all the while Jesus's last prayer was keep them here and send them out. This is the movement of Jesus. Things have got a little bit confusing, have they not? And we've got to this place that we assume that when our circumstances are difficult and when the culture that we swim in is adversarial to the culture of the kingdom of heaven, God's first priority is to get us out rather than to send us in. That we need to back up and isolate rather than to move in. And look, I get it. I get the trap. I get the desire. I get the enticement of this. Let me tell you, this season, I have wanted to tap out so many times. This season, I've been like, I mean, I wrote a blog article about this. There are so many times where I'm like, Marla, we could sell our house and move to a tiny town in Texas and have a mansion and we could have puppies everywhere and we could just live off the land, right? I'm like, let's just do it, honey, right? Let's just leave it all behind. It would be so awesome, right? We have, if you know me, like Cancun is my favorite place on the planet. We have a trip in May and I have a countdown on my phone because I'm like, if we can just make it till May, everything's gonna be fine, right? There's a certain escapism that comes when circumstances feel overwhelming, when things feel unbearable, when things get chaotic, that our natural human response is, how do I get out of this? How do I remove myself from this unthinkable situation that I find myself in? And there is this draw to alleviate ourselves from the pain of the moment. And we assume that God wants the same from us. See, I often tell people that one of the most important promises from Jesus that you can have memorized in your spirit comes from John 16, verse 32. In John 16, starting in verse 32, this is probably one of the most important promises that you can memorize. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And this is the promise. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Important promise right there. What Jesus actually promises is that in this world, you will have problems. You will have chaos. You will have disalignment. You will have unorder. And he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. But take heart. I have overcome the world. One of the reasons why that meditation was so difficult for some of you is you don't like sitting in the awkward conversation of God is unjust. Because we go there sometimes, don't we? How many times have we sat in the uncomfortable place of God feels unjust until God comes across and says, no, I am justice. How often have we found ourselves in the last few months saying, God, you are not loving, until he comes through and says, no, I am not love. I am loving. How oftentimes have we said, God, you will not forgive. It's impossible right now. And we don't like sitting there until he always comes through. But we forget the part that he says, I promise that in this world, you will have trouble. If there's ever a promise that you can count on, this is it. If you're ever like, where are the promises of God? Hey, it's right here. So why are we shocked and assume that God has lost control when we're in the middle of the tribulation? Why do we finally find ourselves going, oh my gosh, God's lost all power. He's lost all control. He wants to get me out of here, when this promise is actually coming through? Now, there is a follow-up, a very important follow-up. Like in every difficult moment when we find ourselves in a crisis of faith, there is always an important follow-up that says, take heart, for I have overcome the world, which means that Christ is the catalyst for the change that the world needs and that we're looking for. That he's actually the catalyst for that. And guess where Christ lives? In you. So the catalyst that God has actually planned to transform the world around us lives in those of us who follow him and make him Lord in our lives and say, your kingdom comes before every other kingdom. So I now carry the anti-venom to the death that is so pervasive in the culture around us. The job of the catalyst is to facilitate transformation. That's what a catalyst does. A catalyst speeds up the chemical reaction to make sure that something new comes out of a bunch of broken ingredients. Like, for example, when you bake a cake, right? You take a bunch of ingredients, eggs, flour, sugar, water, etc. You put it all in a bowl and you mix it up. Up until that point, all you have is a mess, right? You just have stuff in a bowl. And it's a delicious mess, but it's still a mess, right? You wouldn't bring out the bowl and say, happy birthday to you, right? Because it's just a mess. At that point, it's not until you put it into a catalyst, into fire, into heat, that this mess turns into a cake. See, without the fire, all that you have is in the mess. The fire transforms the mess into a new creation. That catalyst speeds up the transformation that was needed to create something beautiful out of the chaos. And let me just tell you, you were not made to either endure the mess or escape the mess. You were made to bring the fire. To be the catalyst that transforms everything that feels undone in the world around us. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this to us. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14, it says this. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, earlier, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. When he starts out, he's like, hey, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And then as he keeps teaching, the conversation shifts. As people start following him, as people become proteges of the movement of the kingdom of God, he now starts saying, Hold on, you are the light of the world. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, this is the powerful thing that Jesus has, is that you are promised trouble in this world. And if there's ever a promise, that's the one that you can count on. But here's the thing. If we're going to switch metaphors of catalysts, you are also the light of the world. Right now, we are living in a very dark period of human history. I don't care what side of the aisle you are on. I don't care what you believe. Just turn on the news for a second. We are living in a very dark season of human history, and I notice that the tendency right now for everyone is to simply sit and shout at the darkness. That's what we do. When we don't know what to do, we start shouting at the darkness and we go, hey everyone, it's dark over there. Someone turned out the lights. Oh my gosh, did you hear about the darkness that happened in Pennsylvania? Oh my gosh, did you hear about the darkness that's taking place here or there? Don't go over there, it's a little too dark. You might get lost. You might lose yourself in the middle of this. We just start shouting about all the darkness that's all around us. When I first chose to move to Pomona, to take our community from a very clean-cut suburb to downtown Pomona, I heard it overwhelmingly, that place is too dark. They said there's homeless everywhere, there's people who are on drugs, it's gonna be really hard to do what you do. No church has ever been able to survive downtown. They said it is too dark to be in that place, and it was. Let me tell you, I could have chosen a much easier location. In terms of like church planning strategies, no one's like, yeehaw, downtown Pomona, right? At least at that point in time. But there would have been a much easier path for us to take as a community. But we are not the tribe that simply shouts at the darkness. We will never be the tribe that simply points out where things are falling apart around us. See, what Jesus is saying over and over and over to us, even in his final prayer, he said, please, if you just remember one thing, remember that you are the light. That you are the light, and that darkness cannot overcome it. It is an impossibility, even at a molecular level. There is no place, no person, no thing too dark for the light of God to invade. And this is why he wants us to not only stay, but to be sent out, because he says, you are the light. Stop shouting at the darkness and go get sent out. See, notice that he doesn't say you are the light of heaven. He says you are the light of the world. If he needed more light in heaven, he would have sent us up there. He doesn't. What he says is, you are the light of the world, so go get out in the world to make this place a less dark community. So it's strange to think that God would want to remove us or have us all huddle in a corner with a cover over ourselves. We do not need to protect ourselves from the darkness. Darkness flees from us. That is the reality that we live in. And when we view God as an escape hatch, as the exit route from this place here and now, and that his number one goal is to somehow remove us from the chaos and all of this, two things happen almost immediately. We get weaker and the world gets darker. That's exactly what happens. And then we're surprised at both. We're like, how did the church get so weak? And how did the world get so dark? I can't imagine. Have you ever not worked out for a long time and then started working out and realized how weak you were? Like the day after, you're like, oh, I can't walk, right? I remember in high school when I first started working out, I literally had to take 2 days off of school because I was like crawling on the ground, like my legs, right? Now, 2 days before that, I was fine. I was like, we're good, I can walk, life's good. The second that you actually start putting yourself through the ringer, you realize, oh, I'm not good, right? I was not as strong as I thought I were. And then you start hurting afterwards because suddenly it doesn't feel too good. See, in the middle of that, when you feel that pain, when you feel the tribulation coming on in the middle of working out in life, you can decide, hey, I'm just too weak for this. Or you can say, this is a sign that I need to keep going. One or the other. And how you answer that question will determine the future that you live in. See, we actually miss out on developing the spiritual muscle of resiliency and being the light and actually stepping into the world as a catalyst when we decide that we are going to remove ourselves, that when we do not stand in the middle of the darkness and stand in the middle of the chaos and stand in all of the things shifting all around us, we grow weak. And then we never actually realize the full power of God that is available in us and through us and from us. See, it actually should not be a shock to any of us that right now that sociologists are saying that the generation coming up, meaning everyone alive, by the way, is the least resilient generation in the history of our nation. That should not be a surprise. That if we as a people have lost our ability to rise in the midst of unthinkable situations, it shouldn't be a shock that it has crept into our spirituality. It shouldn't be a shock that it's crept into how we view God. See, we wonder why people, when they turn 18, leave the church. I don't think it's because the church has become irrelevant. I think it's because they've been so isolated and protected from the darkness that they actually never learned how to be a light. And so then the world around them looks like a scary place rather than a playground to shine my light, to bring my power, to be the catalyst. And they never actually realize the fullness of Christ in them, the hope of glory. See, but when we refuse to be in the middle of the darkness, shining, all that happens, and then the world gets darker around us, and then we complain about how dark the world is around us. We remove the light, and then we complain about how dark it is around us, waiting for Jesus to come. Meanwhile, he is screaming at us, get out there and shine. This is why I left you here. This is why I called you to be sent out. The tragedy is that so many followers of Jesus are more comfortable with getting out of here than they are disturbed that people are literally drowning in darkness around them. We are more concerned about our own level of comfort in the midst of the darkness than the fact that people are literally wandering around in death, trying to find answers in the middle of it. And that requires us to believe that God is actually greater than the chaos and brighter than the darkness, that he's actually capable of that. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is not always just a hardcore drill sergeant. He's not out there like, get in the fight, right? Go shine a light, soldier. That's also not what he's up to. Because along with this, along with Jesus saying, keep them here in this world, send them out, let them be a light, don't hide it, but shine into the darkness, and the darkness will not understand you, but we will not overcome you. When he says all of that, he also says this to us in Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. He gives us these words. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus also does come to you and says, hey, my burden is light. I will give you rest in the middle of this. But the rest that he is talking about in this passage is not rest from the external. See, I think we have this idea that if I just change my external, then I'll have rest. If like my spouse could stop acting up, if my kids would not be crazy, if I could fix my bank account, then I'd have some rest. That's the trap, right? It's the trap of saying, oh, if I can just have a vacation, then I'll come back all refreshed. And then you come back and you're like, oh, I was left with me for a week, right? Because the rest that he's talking about has nothing to do with the external. See, because have you ever found yourself in a season where you have been going through hell externally and you're at peace inside? Well, you just look out at the world around you, you're like, well, everything's falling apart. And seems like things aren't going to turn out. And yet I have peace like a river that flows through me. Likewise, have you ever been going through quite uninteresting circumstances? In fact, maybe your bank account's good and your kids are doing what they're supposed to and your spouse is doing what they're supposed to and everything's fine. And it feels like there's a storm inside. See, because it never has anything to do about the externals. And it feels like hell because there's a restlessness inside. There's a restlessness within us. See, if anything, the escape hatch that Jesus wants to be is not from this world, it's from yourself. So that you could actually escape you. And the brokenness that lives inside that seems so pervasive at time. So that you can be at peace. So that you can experience a lightness. So that you can have his breath moving in you. So that you can actually get a breath for a moment. And once his power and his presence and his peace is actually moving through you, then you can be the catalyst needed to go transform the world and have a grasp on the light that he is to go illuminate the darkness. See, come Lord Jesus should never be, God, get me out of this place. It should say, God, come rescue me from the storm that is within so that I can continue being the light and being the hope and being the glory that lives in me because you live in me. Because that's what God did. I mean, he looked at the world and all of its chaos and all of its darkness and everything that was falling apart. And he did not say, you know what? I need to isolate myself from this. His first response is, I need to give more. I need to send my son into this place to walk among humanity so that he could show them the way to the kingdom, so that he could give them a citizenship for their soul that would remove them from the darkness and the brokenness and the hopelessness that exists within them so they could be made new. And then he did the unthinkable and sacrificed himself on the cross to say, it is finished. You don't need an escape hatch anymore. It's done. There is nothing in this world that will overtake you now. I've taken care of it. So guess what? Now you're the light. Now you are the hope of the world because I am in you, moving through you. He is not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. He is not asking you to give anything that he himself has not already given. And when your life connects to Jesus, you are stronger than you know and brighter than you could imagine because the power of God lives in you. And it is transforming you. See, you, humanity, our plan A to expel the darkness. There is no other plan B. You're it. And so you can either choose to hide yourself in a corner, put a bowl over your head and say, this is scary. Or you can step into the fullness of who you are in Christ and recognize that, no, I am the light of the world. That I was the one meant to shine like a city on a hill. So that people around me would no longer have to walk in darkness, but that they might actually be able to see not only who they are, but who God is. And that we might reveal the fullness of him. Do not put your light under a bowl. We are the city on a hill. Let's pray. Jesus, forgive us for the times that we have used you as the excuse to isolate and insulate and cover and hide and run when this whole time, all you have been saying is stay and be sent out, stay and be sent out. You are the light of the world. Jesus, remind us of the glory in us because of who you are in us. God, remind us of our citizenship. And remind us of the rights and benefits and privileges that come with that. And for those of you here this morning, or those of you that are watching online, if you're listening to this and you're like, man, I feel hopeless in the middle of this dark space. I feel overwhelmed by the chaos. I feel powerless in this power struggle. Today, Jesus is saying, I get it, and you don't have to stay there. That if you would connect to me, if you would just lay down your life to pick up the life that I have for you, that you would be made new, that I would give you light, I would give you the strength, I would give you the power needed to not just endure this life, but to transform this life. So if that's you this morning and you're here, you can just look up at me, or if you're online, you can just click that button that says, I'm raising my hand to follow Jesus, or if you're on YouTube or any other platform, you can just click, say, type in, I'm choosing Jesus right now, and I want you to pray this prayer. It's nothing magical, but it is something profound. It is saying, Jesus, I am taking you on because you've already taken me on and I'm willing to give you everything. I want you to just pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I make you Lord. Shine your light on me so that I might be a light for others. God, be my escape hatch for myself. Quiet the storm. Illuminate everything within me. I know that you died for me so that I could be transformed into a citizen of heaven right now. And that I may be a catalyst for this world around me. I give you everything. I thank you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.